worship you. And we want to say thank you, Lord, that you are holding us in the palm of your hands. And Father, you are working it out for us, dear Lord. Father, we might know what the future may look like, but Father, we know that you have got us. And we say thank you that you will make a way where there seems to be no way. We worship you. We bless your name. Amen. You may be seated, church.
So this is week 3 of our series on Acts entitled Don't Quit the Mission. And so last week we looked at a subsection of that theme as found in Acts chapter 1 from verse 12 to the end of the passage. And the title there was Don't Quit Leadership. And you were encouraged to continue to lead by the impetus and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're a little bit out of sync with the liturgical calendar. And so we are at Pentecost Sunday, before Pentecost Sunday arrives. Just consider CBC ahead of its time. And of course, when Pentecost comes around in a few weeks' time, we will focus on it again. Albeit from a slightly different angle, but focusing on the same event, of course. Today we want to look at the fulfillment of the promise, realized purpose of the Spirit, and then also the parody, the sarcasm that very often associates a moving of the Spirit of God. And so those are your three major points. You can go home if you want. But please stick around so I can explain some of them. Acts chapter 2 from verse 1 till verse 13 is where we are today. Please follow with me in your Bibles. Not sure if they have it on the screen. They don't. It reads as follows. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. And so Ronnie made reference in his presentation for his book, and please get the copies of those books. If you don't have them, you will be well blessed, well educated, and well uplifted in the Spirit of God for purchasing them and then consuming them, of course. And that is very similar, of course, on a more infinite level as to what the Holy Spirit does when he enters into the life of a believer. And here, there is a special injection of the presence of God that helps to fulfill the purpose of God in the power of God. And those three P's are a triumvirate of victory for the Christian church and the Christian individual and devotee that surpasses any other blessing that might lie within biblical bounds. And what I mean by that is that when you are someone that is serving God without the presence of God, it is nothing more than mere work. C.S. Lewis writes a book called Mere Christianity, and I belong to a C.S. Lewis reading group, and this is on Facebook. And there's been some conflict over the years as to the title Mere Christianity, and it's quite complex, but here are the two views. So C.S. Lewis's goal in writing this Christian classic now was to define what being in a relationship with Christ was all about. Or is all about. And it's a brilliant book. If you've never read it, it's one of the modern Christian classics. Please do get your hands on it and read it. It's one of the books you got to read before you die. Preferably way before you die. And that was his goal. That was his aim. And he wanted to almost, in a sense, reduce Christianity and all the law and the pomp and said, he comes from a Church of England background where he was a non-playing captain, as he himself put it. So he criticized the church, he evaluated the church, and he threw commands at the church standing from the outside as a proud Englishman, but I don't really believe in God. Actually swayed more to agnostic than atheistic. And then he had an encounter of faith. He had an encounter with Jesus and he comes to faith. And in a period of almost 11 years, just 10 years and a bit, he pins, including Mere Christianity, using that great mind of his, now sanctified by the Spirit, now empowered by the Spirit, a number of books that speak of his new faith. And he wanted to reduce this faith without all the pomp and ceremony. Can we just get to mere Christianity? In other words, mere relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Some hoity-toity theologians took issue, and still to this day take issue with that, and they say, how can you reduce the glory of God to mere Christianity? It demands the pomp and the ceremony. It demands all of that. And I think they fail to find the point. And C.S. Lewis was simply saying, you know, in the midst of your searching, make sure that you don't miss that which you are looking for. In the midst of all the religious cultism that we get, and I don't mean cult as in like Jehovah's Witness, I mean all the stuff that we do within the practice of our religion. We all have it. I know you think that CBC hasn't got it, but we do. We have a tacit form of cultism. In other words, you know exactly when the announcement comes. Two songs, up comes Helene. It's part of our procedure, you know. You know, which has now become part of the cultic practices of CBC, last song, we take the offering. You also know certain songs, how Carlisle's going to play the drums, when those cymbals are going to start crashing. It's all part of the unspoken traditions, ceremony, pomp, and glory, if you can call it that, that goes with the practice of our religion. And C.S. Lewis was saying, we want to remove all of that stuff because that's not really what it's about. It's really about how we relate to Christ. And it's really about whether the Holy Spirit has dominion, not over the earth, which he does, but whether he has dominion over you. And whether you have submitted to the power and the purpose and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do that, then, my friend, beloved, you are set up for the victorious Christian life. You can't get away from his presence, but you can get more of it. You can't get away from his purpose, and if you do, we call it disobedience. I don't like that place. That geographic location is right on the border between heaven and hell. And folks who just escape hell might be on the border, swaying towards heaven, but they never live a victorious life. They're always kind of in conflict between those two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And so I might be in the area, but I'm not functioning as a citizen. And the power and the presence of God gets you there. And the purposes of God are made manifest in your life. What are the purposes of God? You're going to see in a moment. And we've said a few things in the past already. We'll emphasize them again today. Nothing new under the sun, and it is my pleasure to preach the same old gospel story over and over. Someone say amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2. The day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. This is the precondition, if you need another P just before the first three, to you experience the blessedness of the Spirit's movement and working on another level. Now, were the disciples saved? Were the 12, now remember Matthias has been added officially to them, and the other believers around them, other Christian leaders, were they saved? Of course they were. But they were saved and obedient. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that I'm sending you. Now, that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And listen to verse 1 of chapter 2, or verse 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were in the place, not just of Jerusalem. They were in the place of unity, and they were in the place of obedience. And so here's the preconditioned principle to experience an outflow of the power of God. Just a little caveat over here very quickly. You know, some of you have heard of a revival taking place in Kentucky. The Asbury Revival. It's come to an end now in terms of the formal meetings, but its influence has spread all over the world. And I'm so excited about what God is doing through what has taken place at Asbury. But here are a group of faculty and students who are committed to studying at the seminary the presence and the purposes of God. And it came about after doing just the normal obedient submission work to Christ. There wasn't any special formula. There was no lights, camera, action. No special speaker. No big name Christian. It was just a group of people, nameless, unknown, who submitted themselves to the presence, the power, and the purpose of God. They were unified, yes, in a geographic location, but they were also unified in obedience, and they were unified by being together. A few words on each of those things. Number one, I find it amazing that even at a church like this, and we are relatively small, we're not a huge ministry. Those days will come. But now, we are not a huge ministry. We're relatively small. And yet, there are people who come from further afield than the direct 3 to 5 kilometer boundary of this church. Because there's an attraction somewhat to this place. Now, not just because of the place, not just because it's Linfrey Claremont, but because God is doing something here. And so we make a commitment to that group of people. We make a commitment to what the Spirit of God is doing in this location. And we are then drawn back all the time, Sunday after Sunday. I can't say Wednesday because not all the cell groups meet in this location on a Wednesday, but you are drawn back to this place to be submitted and to grow together with God's other people. That, my friend, is the skill of commitment to being together that many of us just don't have. In reading up on the skill of commitment, and if you Google that, you'll find numerous resources, both Christian and non. I found some interesting stats. Most notably, all from the United States, because again, we don't really keep those type of statistics in this country. But I found that when you live a life of temporal insignificance, and what that means is that everything in your life is temporary. I'm not just talking about the type of coffee that you drink instant, right? Everything is quick. You want to get done as quickly as possible with everything. There isn't an appreciation of the slow burn, tedious effect of building. Then there's probably going to be low commitment. Because your value system, whether you are aware of it or not, is actually informed by things moving fast. And you want to get things to an end. You're not interested in just being with someone or being in a place. You're interested in finishing the task, which sometimes means finishing with the person. You have to learn the skill of stickability. Two institutions that God gives us to prove our worth in this. The first one is marriage. And this is difficult, and this is certainly not. I understand that I'm still married by the grace of God and the will of my wife. And I'm sure that every single one of you would not be surprised if one day she says, you know what, I'm out of here. And so there's a fair element of grace and understanding where that is concerned. And so this isn't a word of judgment on anyone who has gone through the displeasure of divorce. But it is an institution that God has given us to prove our stickability. And of course there are exceptions. Even Christ gives us some exceptions as to whether it would be legitimate to exit that type of committed relationship. But in our day and culture, the vileness of temporariness has such taken root that we are going way beyond what is permitted in Scripture. And we are leaving these covenantal relationships where our commitment and our stickability and our endurance and our love for another person that we once were in covenant with is just pushed to the side. I would like to encourage all those who are still married to prove your stickability. The second institution that God gives us is the church. Now, I don't know about you, but the church is sometimes more difficult than marriage. I know you don't wake up with me every single morning. You can say, thank you, Lord, for that one. I snore terribly. You wouldn't have woken up. You would have stayed awake all night. And it's not more difficult from that perspective, but I call this the Jacob Zuma phenomenon. I was, wait, let me finish. You started laughing before I even defined it. And what I mean is, you know, Jacob Zuma is well-known, former South African president, and he's well-known for having a multiplicity of wives. And rumor has it a few other non-wife women around. And I always wondered, it's so difficult just to deal with one marital partner. This man must be Superman. I mean, he's too much man for me. Now, the church is in that sense, okay? It's difficult to get along because we're not talking about one person. You are called to get along with me, of course, but I'm also called to get along with all of you. And Ralph, you are called to get along with all of us. And if you can't even get along with that difficult colleague at work, or that sibling that always challenged you from when you were little already, or your spouse for that matter, how are you expected to get along with such divergent personalities as a grouping spoken of in the singular called the church? It's near impossible. It is. Hence, it takes a supernatural act of God to accomplish. So when the day of Pentecost came, which looking back at it retroactively, we know is also the day of the promise, they were together in one place, but they were together in submission of the command of Christ. That's what unifies us. That's what pulls us together. That's what pushes us forward in activity that is missional and has a great outreach value. I want to call on you to submit to that space. Not just the geographic location. We're glad you're here. And we want you to stay here. But we also want you to say, come along with me, friend, family member, neighbor. Come along with me, stranger, to the place where unity can be found, where the Spirit of God can be experienced, and the purposes of God can be expressed. You will find great joy in that place. And then verse 2 says, suddenly, because of these conditions, and by the way, like I said, the two pinnacle of these conditions that God has given us is family, specifically marriage, but it is also given us spiritual family, which is the church. And it does take the Spirit of God. When you get irritated, by the way, at people, let's use me as an example because it's probably easy. It is difficult to stay irritated at me when you are praying for me. And you got the best interest of God for me. Maybe not your best interest, but God's best interest for me. And your heart softens. It doesn't necessarily change the things I do to irritate you, but it changes your disposition towards me. And so when we pray for one another, and when we understand that this is God's beloved, it does soften the effect of my rough and hard edges. And it brings you closer. But so this is the context that they're in. And then it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. It was like violence. It's a metaphor. It's a simile. But it wasn't violence. This rushing wind that disturbed, that upended, that upset the apple cart, that messed the status quo around. It seemed as if it was intruding, but it was fulfilling. And it happened suddenly. But its base, its root, is this unity and this obedience to Christ Jesus. And this is point number one. You had a precondition of unity and obedience, and now you have the promise fulfilled. I want to tell you that we don't know when the type of outpouring of God's Spirit upon His church, like in Asbury, is going to happen at CBC. And I can tell you this, I'm not too particularly concerned about that. Because I do know that if we can submit ourselves to the root cause of that type of outpouring, the effect in the personal devotee's life is going to be the same. If you submit yourself to the presence of God, if you join in the purposes of God with His people and stay unified in missional activity, then I promise you the presence of God is going to flood your life. It's a guarantee. But it's going to happen suddenly. It's not going to happen on our timetable. You can't plan the revival, and I know churches have revivals, and it's a matter of faith for them to call it that. But we can't plan it. This is completely in the sovereignty of God. It happens suddenly. There are a few of us, and I know this because you send me messages and you ask me to pray. I'm not speaking as if I have secret knowledge from the Lord. But there's a few of us I know. You need a suddenly moment in your life. You need God to break through and to pour out His Spirit in an extraordinary measure and upset the status quo of your own life. And I wish I could tell you what's going to happen today. I wish I had the power in these pastoral hands of mine to call you to the front, lay my hands upon you, and pray that that sudden moment would overflood your soul. I pray that often for this church, by the way. Didier prays it every Tuesday, every Sunday morning, and some Fridays with his team here at the church. But it's still in the sovereign outworking of God. Today, I want to pray again at the end of this sermonic presentation that a suddenly moment would befall you, and that God would do His cleaning, His empowering, and His separating in His church today. We continue. So we have the promise fulfilled, and this is after they obeyed the command, after they remained unified with each other and in one place. A suddenly moment takes place. God fulfills His promise. The second thing that He does is that God now realizes the purpose of God for His people. Look at verse 3, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Christian artists and imaginaries have tried to explain what this looked like. This is my attempt. In my mind, when I see Pentecost happening in real time, in my mind, of course, I see a big flame coming out of heaven. And then I see this flame separating into a whole lot of smaller flames in the same shape that the big one was in, but just now on a smaller scale. And so now there are at least 12 of these flames, at least 12. We can be guaranteed of that because there were 12 apostles. There might have been more that fell on the other Christian leaders, non-apostolic leaders, who were in that number. And it fell upon them. Just by the way, if you were to do a tally of the languages that were represented by the people groups given in this chapter, it would have been more than 12 languages. So there's a double whammy miracle taking place here. If it was only 12 apostles speaking, somehow they managed to speak English, Afrikaans, Xhosa, Zulu, and Sotho all at the same time. Everybody that was here could hear it in their own tongue. And so it was probably, not necessarily, but probably more than just the 12 who had the special Holy Spirit purposed ability to preach the gospel in the tongue of someone else. Or maybe it wasn't glossolalia, maybe it was xenolalia. Maybe I'm speaking English, but you hearing Afrikaans. Maybe I'm preaching English, but you hearing isiXhosa. Whatever it was a supernatural act of God. And when the Spirit of God falls upon you, it is to accelerate the purpose of God. What's the general purpose of God? To glorify Him and to glorify Him through obedience. What is the specific purpose of God? And here's a sub-principle. It's to make you incarnational. Do you know what incarnational means? Carne means meat, flesh. Okay? And incarnational means to meet the flesh where it's at. And so you go to where it's at. But this is what it means. Incarnational means you are meet with a purpose. And without the purpose of God, you just carne. There's a word we have for it in English. Maybe it's just carnal. I'm sorry. Don't fire me. Without the filling of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God, which leads to the exemplification of the purpose of God, which means that you are incarnational. I'm meeting people where they are at. I'm speaking their language. I'm adopting their cultural practice, not because of appropriation, but because if I do that, there's a greater connection for the gospel. So if I come here one day in braids and I say, Yaman, be greeted in Jesus' name. It's going to be because there's some Jamaicans in the house that morning. Are you all with me? It's not cultural appropriation when the Spirit of God does it. Okay? It's to meet the need of the gospel truth being preached to people who desperately need it. And here's the problem. There's enough people that desperately need it. There aren't enough who are filled by the presence and the purpose of God to meet the need. Because the meat is just meat. It hasn't been oiled and salted by the purpose of God. Because I can tell you one thing. If you are, you will be engaged in missional activity. And we will do it together. My son came to me the other day about the greatest Lone Ranger ever to walk the face of this earth. His name is Chuck Norris. I love him. I know you might not know this, but Chuck Norris is a believer. He's like a brother in the Lord. He's got a book to prove it. And you know, of course, you write a book, then you're like in heaven. So Daniel came to me and he know I like Chuck Norris and he comes and he shows me this video about Chuck. And it's actually Chuck Norris telling a Chuck Norris joke. So Chuck Norris says, I went to the zoo the other day and there's this massive dangerous tiger in the cage. I went into the cage and rubbed the tiger on his hind leg and the tiger went, well, something like that. And then the zookeeper told Chuck Norris, said, back away slowly. And Chuck Norris says, and the tiger backed away slowly. When the Spirit of God falls upon you, you become a team player. As much as we love the Lone Ranger story, Chuck Norris included, the Lone Ranger doesn't accomplish much and has got limited power. And we have to make up stories like Chuck Norris jokes to elevate the Lone Ranger status. But when the Spirit of God, when God is working, He'll call a man or He'll call men, but they'll always draw other men. Even Jesus said, listen, if I be lifted up, sacrificed, put on a cross, I will draw all men unto myself. That's a team. When Jesus came, He didn't start preaching the kingdom of God. He starts putting a team together. It wasn't the one disciple. It were the 12 disciples. And so the purpose of God is always in community because it's incarnational. Thirdly, we have the promise of God. We have the purpose of God. Let's jump all the way to verse 13. There's so much more I could say about in community over here. Maybe this is just, I'm skipping a lot of notes here, but the latter part of 11, Cretans and Arabs. You know, in English colloquialism, if you want to insult someone, you call them a Cretan. Have you ever heard that before? You know that there's actually people that live in Crete. I mean, if you are a Cretan, I suppose that's a major insult. And then I found this interesting. I actually had a mini conversation with Sue yesterday during Pancake Day, or actually while we were cleaning up. And we're talking about Christian Arabs. And I said, you know that we've got brothers and sisters. I met the principal of the Palestinian Baptist Seminary a few years back. It was an amazing story. And I want you to know that the church is bigger than what you think. And on the day of Pentecost, and I don't know if the Arabs were in conflict with the Jewish state at that point. It was more the Romans and so forth. But in the Spirit of God, even Jews and Arabs can come together in one place and have one purpose. Now, that's nationality, right? But also personality. There are certain personalities that you just don't take to. If you talk too loud, oh, no, I don't like you. If you're too quiet, no, I don't like you. If you walk too fast, no, I don't like you. If you earn too little, no, I don't like you. If you earn too much, oh, no, I don't like you. Whatever it is, right? Under the Spirit of God, He allows you to get along with everybody because you see their worth as an individual, but you see their value to the combined mission of God as well. So, having said that, let me jump to verse 13. The promise of God, the purpose of God. And then He says, some, however, everybody say, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Now, I need to repent on behalf of CBC and everyone here. Lord, forgive us. When the Spirit of God is moving in rawness in other people's unrefined lives, and then we make jokes about it. We've all done it. It doesn't look the way we do things. Forgive me, please don't. This isn't meant as a joke. I don't like, in my mind, I don't like jeiching. You know what jeiching is? Don't laugh on it. That's where, you know, they play the Pentecostal three-chord music for every song. Okay, I'm doing it, I'm sorry. And then people get up and they start dancing in the church. Right? Now, it's a cultural expression. But I just, for me, it seems disrespectful, and I've never taken to it. I don't like it. They did it at Janine's auntie's funeral. I'm sitting on the stage while they're dancing past me. The sweat is dropping on me from other people. And I got this look of disgust on my face. And it was wrong. I had to apologize afterwards. This is the normal tradition. And they were dancing because she's in heaven now. I'm thinking it's disrespectful. Like, honor the family that's grieving you. You know, that type of thing. Different perspectives. But because it doesn't look the way I express my Christian spirituality, I judge it and I don't see God in it. Now, can it be tweaked? Of course, but so can we be. There's always going to be a parody of what God is doing. And I want to say, don't you be the clown to do it. Don't let me be the clown to do it. Do not make light of what God is doing. Don't be the sum. Be those who are submitted to God in promise, in purpose, and in mission. Then they say they have had too much wine. Not only are they joking about this, they are parodying this, they are also accusing them of a sin. They are saying they are wrong. And I do want to say that cultural expressions of how we worship God are not necessarily sinful. They're just different. And they're not everybody's cup of tea. Certainly not mine, a lot of it. But it's different. And it's not sinful. And one of the major mistakes that we have made, and just by the way, let me be very explicit at this point. This type of argumentation has been used to kind of combat Christian morality, especially in the area of sexual ethics, and say my same-sex practice, not my same-sex attraction, but my same-sex practice is not sinful because it's just different. No, no. Scripture clearly defines that that difference is sinful. I'm not talking about clearly defined moral lines where the Bible says this is sinful and this is blessed. But I'm talking about just cultural differences that are neither here nor there. We've got to be careful, number one, not to parody it, not to reduce it to nothing, and secondly, not to accuse those who practice it as part of their culture as sinful. It is the way they express devotion and joy in God, and sometimes, we might be able to learn from it. Let me close. Folks, there's a promise of God, and the promise is the Spirit of God will fall on you if you can stay unified, be obedient. And the promise is then worked out in you becoming incarnational, meet with a missional purpose. All right? Incarnational. Secondly, you also are going to be someone that will not make light of the work of God. When God is working, and it seems strange. And you know, you first have to orientate yourself right in the beginning. And things might look crazy from the outside in. That's okay. Let the Spirit do its work. Let the mentors come alongside and offer wisdom and direction. But let's not parody the work of God. Let's celebrate the work of God. Let's move from some to the chosen. Let's move from clowns to missional workers in Christ. Close your eyes, bow your head. I promised you earlier that I'd like to pray for you for a suddenly moment. I'd like to do that right now. And again, no power in my words, no power in my being, no power in my person. But there is power in my faith, and my faith is strong this morning. That those who need a breakthrough in whatever area of life it is, that God is able to meet you at the point of your need. So if that's you, and you need a suddenly moment, you can stand right where you are. I'm going to pray and ask God to touch you. And by the way, my God is big enough. Even if this includes a relationship that you've got no power over the other person's choices, you can stand. God is powerful enough to even work there. Even if this includes a chronic illness that you've prayed for 100 times before, my God is powerful enough to even work there. Whatever it is, we're praying for a suddenly moment to take hold of you. I'm going to give you a moment or two just to commit your issue to the Lord in silence. In fact, it doesn't have to be in silence. If it has to be out loud, let it be out loud. But you just commit this issue to the Lord right now. I'm going to pray in a moment. Father, what a privilege, what a joy it is to work alongside the Holy Spirit. What a joy it is, dear Lord Father, for you to work in the Spirit's power with honed in purpose, dear Lord Father, that is specially curated for every single person standing. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that the suddenly moment required from those who are standing in faith would be provided by your sovereign will in Jesus' name. I pray, dear Lord, no matter what the foe, the enemy, or the situation or circumstance is, what the illness, the affliction, or the injury is, what the condition or precondition is, dear Lord, what the circumstance or context is, your sovereign will has power over the affairs of man. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you work in great power. For those who are standing proxy for others, those who have made bad choices, those who, dear Lord, Father, are stuck in a process of degradation, I pray, dear Lord, your grace and your sovereign will to set them free right now in Jesus' name. Work remotely, dear Lord, through our prayers, but work personally in your presence. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would receive all the glory and all the praise, as all God's people say, amen and amen. Won't you all please sit for now as the worship team comes up, and we'll take the offering. In fact, let me pray for the offering while they come up. Let's pray together. Father, again, it is such a pleasure to feed into the kingdom of God with our tithes and offerings. Won't you bless the actual offerings, whatever they are? And won't you bless, dear Lord Father, those who are digging into their resource pockets and blessing your work and your house in this part of your kingdom. We want to pray a blessing especially over every other church in the world, dear Lord, that seeks to use resources to reach others and be incarnational. I pray a special blessing not only on us, but every such church as well. We ask this for your sake. Amen.